Today, we're going to dive into the first 17 verses of the second book of Samuel, chapter 7. We are in the thick of it with David. Lots of David talk, right? For those of you who've been here. He is the most famous king of Israel, the forebearer to Jesus Christ, okay? That basically, genetically speaking, genealogically speaking. And as you may have noticed, we have the privilege, if you look back behind me, of having some of our own parishioners, Rachel, Freund, and am I saying your name right? Okay. If you look up their name, because it's German, is that correct? Yeah. There's a lot of different ways people say it, depending on whether you're from speaking English or German. But anyway, Rachel and then Deanna Mattson, I don't have as much trouble with her name, I don't know, organize the front of the sanctuary to reflect some of the primary pieces in the life of King David. And as they have done, this is what they told me about what they do with this work up here. Every week or two, we're adding a new color or fabric or piece to indicate the season that we're in as we walk through David's life. I don't know how many of you noticed that, but it's been changing up there. We've reached a point now, Rachel and Deanna saying this, where the altarpiece is getting a little cluttered, which reflects the growing complexity of David and his life. As he grows through each season, he becomes a more complicated person that has been formed by his experiences. And as his responsibilities increase, so does the challenge of walking rightly with God. I wanted to include these comments from Rachel and Deanna because they point out not only David's complex life, but remind us that our lives can be complicated too, yeah? And while none of us are kings or queens, at least that I know of, living on this place called planet Earth is not an easy task. And like David, we desperately need God in our lives. So as you look up there, think about that, the complexities that David faced and that we face as well. Now, before we read our passage, I'd like to set the stage briefly by introducing a concept of historical telescoping. Historical telescoping, you can see it up on the screen, also known as biblical or prophetic telescoping, is an interpretive method that suggests some biblical prophecies, particularly from the Old Testament, are fulfilled in stages over a long period of time. Now, this is a sermon you're going to have to pay attention to because I'm going to bounce back and forth. You can't just kind of snooze in the pews, okay? Promise me that? I figure if I work hard on the sermon, maybe I should have like what I had when I was a police officer, a little taser or something. Now, I don't mean that I'm going to actually shock you. But, you know, a lot of times what we experienced is if you just give it a little, most people, even dogs, would say, oh, okay, I'll do whatever you want. I think this is probably my last sermon here. I told the folks in the back I was not going to go off track, but I think I just did. Anyway, these prophecies may appear to describe a single event, but when viewed through an historical lens, they're actually fulfilled in multiple stages, with some occurring closer to the time of the prophecy and others much later. Keep this concept in mind as we read God's word, and it's a long passage, but I think it is worth listening to the entire thing. This is the word of the Lord from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. After the king, this is King David, was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him. He said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." And with God, there often is a nevertheless or a but or something. Because that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar for me?' Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a home for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish your kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before me. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Lengthy as it is, lots there to unpack. Let's start out with this is a most interesting passage, and let's note three things up front. Nathan the prophet is first mentioned in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. This is when we first hear of this guy. He becomes a key character in David's life. Throughout his life, he had a tremendously positive influence and quite likely was the author or partial author of 2 Samuel, the book. Because Samuel, who the books are named after, passed away well before this. Second, as we study God's word, it's important to look at the parts as well as the whole of a passage. How many know that? That we don't just read it and kind of gloss over it. It's important to take the time to look and say, what is it this passage is saying? What are the pieces of the puzzle that come together? And to take special note of how a writer puts things together and what is emphasized. Starting with verse 6, I'm going to make a point here of why this is important. you'll see that all of the movement from verse 6 comes from God's side of the equation, with 15 separate actions attributed to God regarding the Israelites and specifically about David, okay? And this is why we stop and we look and we say, I wonder why it's written this way. I brought, okay, all of these are going to be I, meaning God speaking. I brought the Israelites out of Egypt. I have moved with the Israelites or been with them. I took you from the pasture. I appointed you ruler over my people, Israel. I have been with you. I have cut off all your enemies before you. I will make your name great. I will provide a place for my people. I will plant them. I will give you rest from your enemies. I, the Lord, will establish a house for you. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. I will establish his kingdom. I will establish his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. That's a lot of I's, but we're getting an emphasis here, right? There's something here that's saying, wow, this is all God action. See, God says that he is intimately acquainted with each of us and with every part of our lives. He knew each of you, each of us, before we ever were, and knew the days that we would live. So when we look at what he did for David, let's look back. Let's think about the history of David. He was a despised youngest brother, okay? Had all these older brothers, and they despised him. He was from a shepherd father, wasn't some big, fancy bigwig, and really lived in kind of a backwater that nobody gave a second thought to Bethlehem. We think today, oh, that's a famous place. Well, it's famous because it was David's place, and then later it was where Jesus was born. But at the time of David's birth, it was really like being from nowhere. I don't want to give any examples today because somebody might here might be from there. Then I'd offend you. But like David, we can have a life in God through his son Jesus. And it is God who desires this. Third, do take notice here that many historical events in the history of David and Israel occurred after the ones that God mentions. These didn't happen in the chronological order that's written order here of chapter 7. But it's not uncommon in ancient Hebrew writing to write things in not necessarily in chronological order. People challenge the Bible today and say, oh, how could that happen? This happened here and that happened there. Well, the writer has a specific intent with what they're writing, how they're writing it. That's why you get 15 different things that God says. There's points that are being made. So in ancient Hebrew, it shows that they're the two most pressing issues that the writer wants to focus on in chapter 7 before the other stuff. First, what is the future of the Jerusalem shrine, which is the Ark of the Covenant? And if you remember in history, it came with the Israelites through the desert and was kept in essence in a tent. And second, who will be David's successor on the throne of Israel? Those are the two things that are really focused on here. Let's take a closer look at this passage, starting with the second part of verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And then verse 12. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish your kingdom. So verses 11 and 12, they show us that God will build a house, establish a temple, and establish David's future earthly kingdom. In verse 13, it says that this son will build a house for God's name. So this, in fact, if you know your history, This, in fact, happened under King Solomon, David's own son. He became the king, reigned after David, and he built the very first Israelite temple in Jerusalem. And this is in 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, around 957 BC. Now watch how the telescope happens in the second part of the verse 13. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is a reference, as we shall see, to God's own son. Because David, while he may be in heaven, his kingdom was not forever, his earthly kingdom, right? So it's a reference, it's a moving forward and telescoping to a different son. In verse 14, the word says, I will be his father and he will be my son. This is another clear reference to God's only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Then the script flips back in the second part of verse 14. When he does wrong, I will punish him. So wait a minute. I thought we were talking about Jesus. How could he be punished? The ancient Hebrew, this is what's fascinating. The word here is ava. It means to distort or twist or bend the truth, to commit iniquity or turn to wickedness. The son of David, son of God, did not sin. So the reference is, in the same sentence, is to the son of David, Solomon, who indeed sinned greatly. If you know his history, he had 700 bazillion, jillion wives, and he had them from all these different places where they were ordered not to because it would take them away. He built shrines to all these other gods. Man, Solomon was a mess. So, in fact, he was such a mess that God promised to tear the kingdom of Israel in two, causing Solomon's son to lose most of the country. So the prophecy bounces back and forth, at one point referring to the son of David, Jesus, and at another, the son of David, Solomon. And it goes back and forth. For in the third part of verse 14, it says, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. The Hebrew word nega, meaning blows or stripes. I know this gets into a little bit of detail, but it's so important to understand, if you're reading God's word, understand what it is saying and what it is meaning. Because there are those that would argue, you see, Jesus wasn't perfect. Jesus wasn't sinless. It's talking about him right here, even in the Old Testament. No, God's word has a way of needing to be divine, needing to be understood, needing to be studied. And we have to have the Holy Spirit to do that. So blows or stripes. This is the part of the prophecy that references Jesus Christ again. For indeed, he was flogged by human hands, becoming, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, becoming sin on our behalf. Okay? So the truth is in there, but it's a different meaning than some would take. By the way, Solomon reigned for, 40 years, a long time. He's very powerful, very wealthy. Never in his entire life was he flogged or tortured or punished. He was on top of the pile, folks. So it couldn't be talking about him. So it is telescoping back and forth. So now back to 2 Samuel 7, verse 15. But my love will never be taken away from him. This again is a reference to God's holy son, Jesus. And the prophecy finishes in verse 16 with the ultimate foretelling. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Folks, this is the son of David, the son of David, Jesus the Christ. Wow, to To me, that's so amazing because 3,000, nearly 3,000 years ago, God is telling us what he's going to do 1,000 years later and what is still in the process of happening today. So in reading from the Gospels, move forward to the Gospels written in the first century AD. We read of people calling out to Jesus. What did they say? Son of David. You ever wonder what that's about? This is where that phrase comes from. David was promised that a descendant of his would sit on the throne forever. The Gospel of Matthew has 6 references to this son of David. And there are 14 additional references to the son of David throughout the rest of the New Testament. In fact, Matthew begins, if you remember, at the very, very beginning of Matthew, it talks about the genealogy or the genealogical record of Jesus Christ. And it starts out with the son of David. There was an expectation from Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture, and from Jewish history that a Messiah was coming, and that Messiah would be from David's lineage. So what do we do with this information? Some of us today know the Lord, but we've gotten a little bit, I don't know, maybe comfortable or discouraged and kind of have mopey faith. I'm not slamming anybody. Man, I've woken up so loaded, if I died, they'd have to jack me up to bury me. It happens, you know. We go through tough times. And there are others that don't know God that will hear this message. But I want to point out that we can read from ancient Hebrew writings nearly 3,000 years old, and we can see the foretelling of the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We can read the stories from 1,900 years ago telling of the son of David. And he did rule on this earth. He walked this earth. He was born, he lived, he died, he was resurrected. But the story ain't done yet. But everything in the ancient Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, all of it, folks, all of it points to the fact of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the Son of God, he is the Son of David, and his arrival, his life and death was foretold and foreshadowed in every book of the Old Testament and talked about in every book of the New Testament. But not only does everything in the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ, I maintain that everything in the universe, we think that Musk is the richest man in the world, whatever, and this person has that, and if we only get this job or if we had more of this. Folks, everything in the universe is crying out for, is pointing towards, is longing for redemption in Jesus Christ. That's how big a deal he is. Okay? It is so, so amazing. In fact, did you know that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved? That's in Acts 4:12. This son of David is the one specifically foretold in the ancient scriptures from the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, where it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You can see Philippians, Romans, and Isaiah. So, earthly kingdoms, they come and go. Presidents, come and go. Famous rock stars, we just had somebody die the other day. Famous rock star, rich people. And other musicians. The richest people in the world. And the poorest and most helpless. Despots, dictators, and David's famed son Solomon said to be the wisest and the richest person to ever live. They've all come and gone. We are all but dust, okay? But God said 3,000 years ago that he would put his son on the throne, and that throne would last forever, that his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. So believe him or not. Believe me or not. Jesus Christ is the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. All right? And he's coming back. He is coming back for his church, for his people, not the Presbyterians. He's coming back for the body of Christ, for those who say, I'll take that. I'll take that. I'll accept you. Folks, so what do we do with Jesus Christ today? It is the most important action or thing that you can do in all of the history of your life. Nothing matters, friends, more than who Jesus Christ is in your life. Do you think that this information is worth pondering, looking into, thinking about, or exploring? Because you see, if I'm up here telling you all this, and I'm wrong, if, then what do I lose today? Actually, absolutely nothing. I, by God's grace, I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was a wee lad of 18. I was a young man, and I was lost. You don't know my history, really. I've said a few things. But I was headed for the rocks. But that decision forever changed my life. But you might say, you, Pastor Rob, could be wrong. Okay, for the sake of argument, what if I am? My walk of faith has really never failed me. My life has been really good. It's not been worry-free. It's not been a walk in the park or a bed of roses. But if I pass away this afternoon, I die a man who walked it out and left everything on the table. I have been truly blessed in my life and in my faith. On the other hand, if you here with us today or listening online, if you decide to take me up on the challenge to turn toward Jesus, not away, and ask him to come into your life and to take over, or to recommit your life and say, I need to get dust the cobwebs off. If you do, you will be making a most drastic change, a big change in your life, with repercussions you cannot imagine for good. On the other hand, if you look at what I'm saying and you say, no, thank you, I don't want any of that stuff. The Spirit of God allows us to make that choice. Just like in the Old Testament leader Joshua, he said, choose this day whom you will follow. You get to decide. But, and this is huge, if you turn and walk away from Jesus' offer of freedom and salvation and light and life, if you do that, and you are wrong, and I am right, wow, you lose everything. Turning away from God's offer of real life forever, that is a lot to risk. Because who we will be in forever and where we will be, those are huge prices to pay for missing this boat. If I'm wrong, like I said, I've had a marvelous life, and then I die and that's it. If you who hear this are wrong, you risk it all. So friends, who will you live for today? Who will you surrender to? The real Son of David, who loves you and adores you and longs to be gracious to you? Or will you live only for yourself forever? Let's pray. Son of David, Son of Man, Son of God the Most High, I love you today. I love you. And I thank you that you reached down and you touched this young man in the throes of massive depression, of addiction, of hurt and pain and lostness. And you touched me and you raised me up to new life. And Lord, I pray that those who hear these words, that read these words, or in any way are told these truths, pray that each will turn toward you, not to be a member of a church or a group or a status of this, that, and the other, but to open one's heart to the Son of God who loves each and every one. I pray this in your name and thank you.